You've heard, as you know, we started a new sermon series last week on King David. And Israel's first King Saul, you may have heard last week, had been an absolute disaster. And on his death, this is on the death of Saul, the kingdom of Israel, it descends into 7 years of civil war. And we came in last week on chapter 5 of the second book of Samuel. And that's the point at which David was anointed king and he captures the capital city of Jerusalem and he continues to defeat God's enemies and to secure the kingdom, put the kingdom on a secure footing. And in the chapter, in chapter 6, we read that, which we're not looking at tonight, we're skipping on to 7, but in chapter 6, we hear how David brings the Ark of the Covenant, he brings it with great ceremony and celebration to Jerusalem. And the Ark was a carved wooden box, which was overlaid with gold, in which the tablets of stone in which the Ten Commandments were written. And this ark, it was a really powerful symbol to the people of Israel of God's presence. And so we find ourselves in tonight's passage, chapter 7 of 2 Samuel. And you'll find that if you want to follow it on page 297. And this passage opens with David settled in his royal palace. And he's enjoying a brief rest from all the fighting and all the securing and establishing of the kingdom. So he's sitting in his palace and he's enjoying a bit of rest. That's where we come in at chapter 7. This is a story of two houses. This passage talks about two houses. One house to be built by human hands, the other to be built by divine power. This passage is about plans. The plans that David has for God and the plans that God has for David. And it's a passage which talks about promises and promise keepers. So we read in that opening verse of chapter 7 that the king was settled in his palace. And the Lord has given him rest from all his enemies. And he, that's David, says to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." David is very conscious of the luxury that he now lives in. And he wants to therefore build a house or a temple which is worthy of God, a temple which is worthy to put the Ark of the Covenant into, to give it a kind of permanent home, because up until this point, the Ark of the Covenant has been moving around. It gets carried around on wooden poles, and it lives in a portable tent called a tabernacle. And David thinks there's something wrong with this. Here he is in his palace now as the anointed king. And here is the Ark of the Covenant, the sign of God's presence in a tent. And initially we see in these opening verses that the prophet Nathan, he encourages David in this. He replies to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." But that later, that very same evening, God speaks to Nathan very clearly and he instructs David, instructs him to tell David that it will in fact be his son Solomon who will build the temple and not him. Verse 12, "When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, and he, your offspring, your son Solomon, he is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Over the years, I can think of ideas I've had which have never happened. I can think of personal hopes and dreams which have never come to pass. And I can also think of one or two ideas which have fallen to others to see through, opportunities or projects which have flourished in other people's hands. I wonder if similar things have happened to you. Good ideas or opportunities which have never taken off, hopes and dreams which have never happened, things that you've really wanted to do for God, only the right doors have never opened, or it's fallen to others to do those things in your place. It's not that David's idea is a bad idea. The Ark of the Covenant, it will have its temple one day. This is not a bad idea. This is something that is going to happen. But it's simply that it's not at the top of God's priority list at the moment. Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and I appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. And now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. In other words, God's priority for David is that he be the one to secure the kingdom and make it a safe place for the people of Israel. To provide a place for my people Israel and plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. God's plan for David is that he should be a kingdom builder and not a temple builder. David's gifting as a fearless and effective military leader is needed to defeat Israel's enemies. It's needed to secure the kingdom that God wants David to concentrate his energies upon. He doesn't want him distracted at this point by some grand building project. It's more important for now that God's people are safely housed rather than the Ark of the Covenant has a home. But more than that, even more than that, God promises David that he will make his name great, verse 9. That he will ultimately give him rest from his enemies, verse 11. And that your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever, verse 16. This passage begins with David wanting to build a house for God, and it ends with God's plan to build a house for David, a dynasty, an everlasting dynasty, which will kings will reign forever. And here is the promise again that runs throughout the Old Testament like a golden thread. The promise that God will finally establish his secure and everlasting kingdom on earth, which we know to be gloriously fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of David and the King of Kings, whose birth we get to celebrate. How many days is it? How many sleeps is it? Do you know, Mark? Oh, I thought you would know. Anyone know how many sleeps? It's about 6 weeks. You're not counting down, okay. Those promises which will be gloriously fulfilled in the birth of Jesus Christ. This passage is full of truth, and it's full of things which I think speak into our own experience. It has lots to teach us about God's plans and ours. It's great to have ideas. It's great to have hopes and dreams of things we might or we could do. And it's great to have ideas and hopes and dreams of what we might do for God. Just as David had this great idea to build a suitable house for the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem, a temple which would be a physical symbol of God's presence at the very centre of the kingdom. But as David learnt, we need to hold our plans lightly. We need to hold our good ideas lightly. Not because they're bad ideas. I mean, some of them might be bad ideas, but many of them will be good ideas. And we have to hold them lightly because our ideas have to take second place to God's ideas. It's wonderful when those things coincide, but they don't always. So we have to hold our ideas lightly. They have to take second place to God's, to his priorities at any one time. You see, God could see what the priorities were. God could see the bigger picture. He could see the bigger need at this moment. He could see that the bigger need was that David secure the kingdom. And we have to trust that when our plans don't work out, it might not be because it was a bad idea. Rather, God has other priorities for us at the time for us to pursue, other things for us to put our energy into. And certainly we will find ourselves at times disappointed. I'm sure that David must have felt disappointment that it wasn't going to be him who got to build the temple, which he so hoped and longed to do. I mean, humanly speaking, David would have got a huge amount of credit from building the temple. And after he had died, people would walk past this temple and say, "Wow, look at this, how wonderful David was to build this temple." It would have been some kind of everlasting testimony to David and to his fame and to his name, even though it's to the glory of God. David too would have been remembered in that building. So humanly speaking, he must have felt disappointed. And it's really hard sometimes to recognize that our good ideas might not match God's. And it's even harder to accept that someone else might get to pursue those ideas. And while Solomon was David's son, parents know that it's actually possible to feel jealous of the opportunities and the success that your children have. But like David, we must trust God, because God knows what he's doing. He sees the bigger picture, and he's better placed to decide what ideas we should pursue and when. This passage also has something, I think, to say about recognizing our giftings and our strengths. David had particular gifts and strengths which his people and kingdom needed him to use well. A building project for him, it could have been a serious, even a disastrous distraction. In itself, not wrong, but David's energies were needed elsewhere. Recognizing what we can and what we can't do is important. Sometimes we long for other people's gifts, and we therefore miss or fail to make use of the gifts we have actually been given. Perhaps you're one of those people who, you know, people will say to me, "Oh, I haven't got any gifts. God's not given me any gifts." Well, I can assure you that is simply not true, and it is simply not biblical. So sitting there saying, "I haven't got a gift," we need to read our Bibles. God has gifted each and every one of us. Yesterday at Craft Aid, there were lots of gifts on display. And who is to say which were the greater gift? Whether the gifts of the people who had made these wonderful things, and which people said, "Wow, aren't you clever?" Which people are, and weren't there some wonderful gifts on display? Or were they the people washing up and putting the chairs away who made the thing happen? It's very easy, very, very easy for us to attach value to gifts, rating some above others, which again, is simply not a biblical way of looking at things. The Bible talks about one body with many parts, of us each being given gifts to build up the body of Christ. In Romans 12, Paul speaks really powerfully about this. And he says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. It interests me how we can sometimes put too much emphasis on discerning whether we have gifts of teaching and leadership and prophecy at the expense of gifts of serving, encouraging, giving, and being merciful. Those are all gifts in that passage. There is no value given to any of them. They're all God's gifts. In chapter 7, David learns that we can never outgive God. David wanted to give God a house worthy to hold the Ark of the Covenant, and God says no, or not yet. And then God goes on to give David even more than he has already received by promising to make David's name great, that his descendants will be kings forever. David was indeed Israel's greatest king, and his descendants were kings for many years. But if we fast forward about 400 years to the Babylonian exile, God's promises appear to have come to nothing. But we know different, for we can see how God kept his promise to David in the birth of Jesus Christ. In a world in which promises often get broken, this passage reminds us that we can trust God to keep his. God can be trusted to keep his promises even when it seems those promises appear broken. I imagine on the day that Jesus was crucified, that the disciples felt that all the hope and promise that they had seen in Jesus, those hopes and those dreams and those promises that it had in him, they must have seemed shattered. They must have been sitting there with all those just lying in ruins. And sometimes we too may feel that God's promises are broken. There will be moments of darkness and confusion when life has dealt us a tough hand, but history and the Bible and our own experience tells another story. God promised David that he would make his name great, and he did. He was Israel's greatest king. He promised that Solomon would build a temple, and he did. Solomon builds a magnificent temple to house the Ark of the Covenant. God promised that David's house or dynasty would rule forever, and in Jesus, it does. Many of us, I'm sure, can look back at difficult times when God has seemed far away and his promises have seemed empty. And I can think of times in my own life when I've been confused about how things are working out, either in terms of my own ministry or in terms of my own life. But when we look back, we can see that it's only God's grace and only God's promise to never leave us which has actually kept us going. That his purposes and his plans and his promises are being worked out in and through us in ways we couldn't have anticipated. I want to finish by asking you just to flick ahead in your Bibles to the beginning of Matthew's Gospel. and get to the beginning of Matthew's Gospel. Come on. I just want you to look at that first chapter, if you will, or just listen, if you'd prefer. And that very first verse, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then we have all this list of a load of unpronounceable names, which we're going to kind of skip over till we get to verse 16. This is the genealogy, remember, of Jesus through all these names. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Thus there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. God's purposes and plans and promises to David, all coming together in the birth of our Saviour and Lord Jesus Christ, the one who they call the Son of David, the one who is the King of Kings. I was going to finish there, but I would wonder if Cameron, can you get the slide up of the hands? Because as we were praying, the picture of the hands just seemed to really kind of speak into some of the things that I felt God was saying through this passage. And it's something, when those hands came up, I was thinking that thing about holding our plans lightly. And it might be just, you need to sit and hold your plans lightly with God. Or maybe you need to have your hands open to receive God's promises. So, Naomi, I've kind of slightly gone into response, but that's because that slide just spoke into what I was saying. And it just spoke to me of either sitting, holding our plans lightly, putting our plans second to those of God, holding our hands to receive his promise. Amen.